How's everybody today?
Good.
Now, there's a pitcher up here, and the old saying is that a pitcher paints a thousand words. Now, hopefully you can see here, on this side, they're all bowed down. And my assumption, these are all Israelites. And on the left side, they're all bowed down. They're frozen in fear. They're afraid of the governing authorities and what the decree is, and they want to blend in. They want to blend into the culture. They don't want to rock the boat. So they're bowing down. And you see this guy over here in the blue, he's got his hand on the man who's standing there, young man, and he's afraid too, but he's afraid in another way. He's afraid that these folks standing up are going to bring the full wrath of the authorities upon them. So he's trying to discourage him from standing. He's saying, stand down. What are you doing? If you do that, you're going to bring the whole thing on top of us. And then we have these three young men here who are standing. Standing for what they believe in. With faith and courage. They're standing in the evil day. They're standing in the evil day for their faith in the living God. Philip Bliss wrote a hymn called Dare to Be a Daniel. And one of the verses goes like this. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. Dare to be a Daniel. Now, concerning the accuracy of God's prophetic word, that every word and tittle of his word in prophecy, you got to remember the Bible is composed of about 27% of Bible prophecy. That's a big chunk of the Bible, and you should become familiar with it. I encourage you to do so. And the thing is it's God's plans and purposes that he's going to fulfill through his prophetic word for the Gentile nations, for Israel, and for the church. And a couple of verses to illustrate this is Ezekiel 12 and 25. And this is God speaking. He says, "For I am the Lord. I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. It will no more be postponed, for in your days, O rebellious house, I will say the word and perform it." So what he says in his word will come to pass, and he's going to perform it. In Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, it says, again, the Lord speaking, he says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning." Declaring the end from the beginning, because he wrote the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he wrote the ending. The faithful witness who loved us and washed us from our sins with his own precious blood. From Genesis to Revelation, from the end, from the beginning to the end, he knows the end from the beginning. He's God Almighty. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I will do all my pleasure." One has said the Bible is more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. True? I think so. In fact, I think that history is actually catching up with Bible prophecy as we move along. So all the prophecies in the Word of God will be fulfilled to the letter, and the book of Daniel has extremely accurate prophecies concerning the future of Israel and Daniel's people. Now, I have personally looked at this account of the fiery furnace as a type of the remnant of Israel going through the time of Jacob's trouble during the tribulation period and being protected by the Lord. Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9 says, "And it shall come to pass in all the land," that's Israel, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it, two-thirds of Israel in the land of Israel, shall be cut off and die. But one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They shall call on my name, and I will answer them. And I believe that's when they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. But that's just me. That's just what I believe. Okay? That's just what I believe. Don't send me any emails or anything. It's just, you know, what I believe. Okay? Now, I've entitled this message, Standing with Faith and Courage in the Evil Day. And I must tell you that we're living in very evil days today. And we need to stand. We need to stand with faith and courage in the evil day, just like these young men. Now, these are young men from the ages of 14 to maybe 20. They're young men, but they're standing. Standing with faith and courage in the evil day. Now, the book of Daniel, of course, has been written in two languages. In Aramaic and in Hebrew. Some of it's in Hebrew, some of it's in Aramaic, which is the language of the Babylonians. In chapter 3 here, the entire chapter is written in Aramaic. So let's read chapter 3. And I'm going to read the whole chapter because I'm 19 verses short from what Malcolm had to read last week. So I'm going to see if I can read the whole thing. So Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps and administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony, with all kinds of music..." He had his own worship team at this thing. The gold, worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony, with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. No deliberation here. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because of the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he arose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form is the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God." He sure changed his tune there from "what God will, deliver you from me." Now he's changed, hasn't he? "Servants of the Most High God," he says, "come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, kings, counselors gathered together, and they saw these men whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. They have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other god who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. The Lord will bless the reading of his word. So after his dream of the image of a man showing him as the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar decides, probably due to pride, to build a golden image or statue 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. It could be seen far and wide, especially in the plain of Dura, where rabbinic tradition states it was the same place where the Tower of Babel stood, where men wanted to make a name for themselves and reach heaven on their own merits. The whole image was made of gold, possibly to overshadow the other kingdoms in his dream, Nebuchadnezzar being the head of gold, therefore showing the kingdom of Babylon would outlive them all. Gold also speaks of glory and majesty and even at times deity, words usually reserved only for God. It was an image possibly of his dream image or his god Marduk, or him, however, we're not told. I believe it was a statue of his image, as he seemed to be very prideful and arrogant. Fear was a great motivator for those who did not know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Notice that this was, in essence, a worldwide religion that Nebuchadnezzar had created, as it affected the whole known world at that time. It was forced worship under the penalty of death. Forced worship under the penalty of death. And we can see a correlation of this forced worship under penalty of death as we look. If we look at Revelation chapter 13 and verse 15. Same thing is going to happen in the future. "He," the beast that came up from the earth, "was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast that rose up out of the sea, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed." So there's a coming day when people are going to be forced to worship an image or a statue, not sure what it is. And it'll be a religion that'll be forced worship under the penalty of death. That's coming in a coming day. Satan uses fear to turn people away from God. The fear of death has always been a great motivator for despots and dictators all through history to bring the people into line with their agenda. But we as Christians have 1 John 1:18 to rely on. And what does that say? Perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love, the perfect love of God, the perfect love of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he died for our sins, was buried, and rose again from the dead the third day, and his love's been proven to us, he casts out all fear. Why? Because we know he loves us. And we believe in that love. We trust that love. And we love him. My beloved is mine and I am his. Isn't that what the word says? Perfect love casts out all fear. Many times in scripture, God tells us not to be afraid. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who has proven his love for us through his death, burial, and resurrection, has said to us in God's word, "It is I, be not afraid. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I have heard it said that the exhortation in the word of God to not be afraid is mentioned 365 times, one for every day of the year. One for every day of the year. Therefore, as Christians, we have not been given a spirit of fear, no matter what circumstances you find yourself in. We have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So in chapter 1, Daniel and his three friends' names were changed by the Babylonians from names that honored the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to names after their own pagan gods. They were of the tribe of Judah, these three young men, the line by which the Messiah would come. They were young men as well, probably between the ages of 14 and 20, as Nevin mentioned in chapter 1. Now Hananiah's name means Yahweh is gracious. Azariah's name means Yahweh has helped. And Mishael's name means who is what God is. These Israelites may have had their names changed, but it did not affect or change their faith in God. Their original names would be made manifest in their coming trial. God would be gracious to them. He would help them. And the Babylonians would have an answer as to who the God of Israel is. They'd have an answer who the God of Israel is. You see, their names actually were sort of prophesying what was going to happen, sort of thing. Just their names, the names. Isn't that amazing? They were being spied on by the Babylonians. But they were unmovable and steadfast in their faith, and they would not bow down and worship that pagan image. The Babylonians were watching them. See, they were given authority in chapter 2, and it might have upset these guys because they were Israelites and foreigners, held these positions of authority over the Babylonians. See, they were given, at the end of chapter 2, they were promoted and given these positions. So the Babylonians were upset about that, and so they were watching them. They may have been jealous of the 10 times more knowledge, wisdom, understanding, and skill in all literature that God had given them. For God was with them and prospered them in all that they set their hand to. The Babylonians were sitting in wait, as it were, for them to do something wrong so they could accuse them. So this seemed to be the perfect opportunity for them to have their revenge. Please be aware, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that as Christians, our testimony for our Lord Jesus Christ is always being watched by unbelievers and the demonic hosts and principalities and powers. And they're always waiting for us to ruin our testimony so they can point an accusing finger at us and mock our faith. Accusing finger at us and mock our faith. Paul in 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Not may suffer or could suffer, will suffer persecution by living a godly life and having a great testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to suffer persecution. This is a wicked, ungodly world. The whole world lies in wickedness, the Bible says. We're almost, as it were, behind enemy lines. But we stand for our faith. We're children of light, and we must let our light shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine in a dark, evil world we live in. Right? Our Lord Jesus Christ said in John 15, verses 20 to 21, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me," the Lord Jesus says, "they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they would keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." So these Babylonians approach the king and accuse the Israelites of not obeying the king's commandment of worshiping the image. There may come a time when we as Christians must take a stand for our faith and be witnesses for our Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of strong opposition and persecution by hostile unbelievers with evil intent and motives spurred on by satanic demonic hosts. In an article in Christianity Today, dated September the 16th, 1996, there is the account of the death of five American missionaries in Ecuador. Nate Saint, Jim Elliott, Roger Udarian, Ed McCulley, and Peter Fleming. They went into Ecuador to take the gospel to the Aka Indians. While they were there presenting the gospel of Christ, the Aka Indians speared them, and all five of them were martyred. This really hit the church hard at that time. The story of what happened on that January day in 1956, first told in Newsweeklies and Life magazine, and then in numerous books and documentaries, became a primary narrative for the young evangelical movement of that day, reinforcing and illustrating to the world the Christian core ideals and values. See, the world knew about it, the world focused on it, but God used it to show the Christian core values and the Christian life and the Christian mission and the sacrificial life of Christians for the lost. See, the whole world focused on that. Magazines, Life magazine, the news, was all over the news in 1956. Their noble sacrifice and heroic follow-up work of family members like Rachel Saint and the sister of Nate and Jim Elliott's widow, Elizabeth, inspired a generation of young Christians, some to go to the mission field and many more to live a more mature and sacrificial Christian life. You see, Rachel Saint, the sister of Nate, and Jim Elliott's widow, Elizabeth, they went back in to the Aka tribe with love and forgiveness. And the Holy Spirit worked a mighty work there. And there were many who got saved in the Aka tribe. And a church was planted there. And even I've heard, I hope I'm right, one of the men that was actually involved in the spearing became an elder in that church. Isn't that an amazing thing? What love and forgiveness can do. I hope and pray this is what happens after the martyrdom of Charlie Kirk. Hopefully for our generation of young Christians, the same effect will happen and will inspire them to go out to the mission field of their own countries with the gospel and to live a more mature and sacrificial Christian life. That's what I pray is going to happen. And I pray there'll be a great revival and a great many people saved and in Christ. There was a huge media focus on that. The Super Bowl gets 160 million views. The Super Bowl, you know, American football. But Charlie Kirk's memorial got 500 million. And from what I understand, the gospel was preached very, very clearly, at least four times. And many got saved from that, just watching that. Tim Allen, who you know from, you know, the Santa Claus movies. He's an actor, right? Tim Allen. And he played another guy who was like a handyman. And he had a show, a television show, you know, Tim Allen. I didn't know this, but Tim Allen's father was murdered. And he said after he saw Erica Kirk forgive the man who killed Charlie, that he forgave the man who murdered his father. 60 years he carried that. But when he saw her do that, he forgave the man who murdered his father. That's the kind of impact that the Christian testimony and persecution has on the world. The church under persecution propagates. It sends the gospel out. People are encouraged to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Currently, there are estimates that approximately 100,000 to 160,000 Christians are martyred every year in the world. They say possibly 70% in Nigeria alone. Yet Nigeria is exploding with Christians, coming with people coming to the Lord. I've often looked at persecution on the Christians as a big blob of oil in the water. And you take a big rock and you throw it at the blob of oil, and what happens? It turns into a bunch of little blobs of oil, because that's what happens when church comes under persecution. It propagates the church. The Christians rise up. There's something about it that it just builds a fire in the hearts of the Christians, and they stand in faith and courageous, and they go out into the mission field with the gospel. It spurs them on. It puts a fire in their heart to share the gospel of Christ with everyone in the world. If that happens here, we must stand in the evil day wearing the whole armor of God. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Basically, all the demonic hosts of hell. However, this is what the Bible says in Romans 8. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? Say that with me. If God be for us, who can be against us? And then in Psalm 118, verse 6, it says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. If we are martyred for our Christian faith, they can kill the body, but our soul and spirit will be immediately in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And there will be a martyr's crown waiting for us from our Lord when we receive our rewards. That's a promise from the Lord. Now, when King Nebuchadnezzar hears about the Israelites' disobedience, he is furious and in a rage demands that Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael be brought before him to answer to him for their disobedience. You're going to notice through this message, I will not use Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm going to stick with the names that honor God, okay? That's why I'm going to keep using Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. So they demanded that they be brought before him to answer for their disobedience. He then attempts to give them another chance to obey his commandment to worship the image, with the warning that if they don't, they will immediately be put to death. So even with a second chance at life, these young men refuse the offer. And in steadfast faith in God, will not worship that image. Nothing was going to change what they had purposed in their heart through their faith in the living God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then the king makes this very prideful boast and mocks the living God by saying to them, "Who is that God who shall deliver them out of his hands?" You know, there have been many rich and powerful dictators, leaders who have made such boasts, like Pharaoh, Haman, and even Hitler. But all were humbled under the mighty hand of God. Even today, there are rich and powerful people who hate God and his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and wish to break God's bonds in pieces and cast away his cords from them. This is the world we live in today. In his book, Homo Deus, which means God-man, A Brief History of Tomorrow, Yuval Noah Harari states, "Humanity is likely to make a significant attempt to gain happiness, immortality, and godlike powers." That's where the world is today. In the book, he mocks God and the Christian faith. He's also quoted as saying, "We will become gods. We will become gods." This sounds to me like the lie that Satan used in Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5, on Adam and Eve. You will be like God. There are many powerful elites, government officials, and leaders who take what Yuval Noah Harari very seriously and believe in this New Age ideology. Many of the leaders in the nations today believe this ideology. This is where the world is headed. And they have an anti-Christian and an anti-God position because this ideology is very prevalent in the world today. However, they also will be humbled by God in a coming day, as the Holy Scriptures prophecies reveal. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael rebuked the king's boast with a bold statement of faith, saying, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." They say this in full assurance of faith and trusting in God's will for them. They were trusting the will of God for them. That's why they said, "If not, doesn't matter, we're still not worshiping that image." And that reminds us of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he says, you know, concerning this cup, he says, "Father, let it pass from me, yet not my will, but thine be done." And this is the same sort of faith. They're saying, not our will, but God's will. So even if you cast us into that fiery furnace and God allows it, I'm going to trust God's will, plan, and purpose for my life. I'm going to trust God's will, plan, and purpose for my life. The righteous, it says in the Bible, are bold as a lion. So they're willing to even be martyred for their faith and will not worship the image no matter what the king says or does. This is a tremendous testimony of faith for three young men who are standing in the evil day with faith and courage. They're standing for their faith in the evil day with faith and courage. Will you stand today in this evil day with faith and courage for your Christian faith? Because we're living in some pretty dark days. The king orders them to be put to death in a horrible fashion, even demanding that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than normal, which will bring 7 times the glory to God. He says, heat that oven up seven times hotter than normal, but it's going to bring seven times the glory to God. The worse the king makes the suffering to be, the greater the glory God is going to receive. With God, all things are possible. And a mighty miracle is about to happen that will astonish and humble the hard-hearted king and all the Babylonians. You know, in Isaiah 43, verse 1 and 2, we read, and this is God speaking, but now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. You are mine. You're Christ's. You're in his hand. You've been purchased. You've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. You're his. And he's in full control of everything concerning you, believer. He's sovereign, and he's in full control of everything concerning your life. You're his. And in verse 2, he says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Listen to what he says here. He says, this is God speaking, our Lord speaking. I will be with you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. So it could be that these verses were in the minds of Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, taking God at his word in full assurance of faith. They were courageous and not dismayed, trusting the Lord in his word for deliverance in the face of certain death that no man had ever escaped. Most crematoriums burn at 1,150 degrees Celsius. I believe this furnace was hotter than that. As it consumed the men that brought them up close to it, just consumed them when they threw the three Israelites into it. So God, through his word, I believe, assured these faithful Israelites that he would be with them, that they would not be burned, or even that the fire would scorch their clothing. They honored God by their faith, and he honored them. Nebuchadnezzar sees a fourth person in the fiery furnace with the three Israelites and says the form of the fourth person is like the Son of God. Now, Bible translations of the Aramaic words Bar Elohim in verse 25 vary. The King James Version, New King James Version, Breton Septuagint, etc., translated as Son of God. And the NIV, ASV, NASB, RSV, and ESV translate it as a son of the gods. Therefore, some scholars believe the person could have been an angel like Michael or Gabriel. However, others believe that it was a pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, just like when he appeared to Joshua before he went into Jericho. Do you remember that? How do I know it was the Lord Jesus Christ pre-incarnate? How do you know that? Because when Joshua bowed down and worshipped him, he accepted the worship. John tried to do the same thing with someone in Revelation. He said, get up. Worship God, he says. So that was a pre-incarnate, the captain of the Lord's host. That was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ before Joshua. And I believe this was the same thing here. That's what I believe, okay? I personally believe that it was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with him in the furnace, as stated in Isaiah 42:2 that I just mentioned, that he would be with them, that they would walk through the fire, that it wouldn't burn them, and it wouldn't even scorch them or their clothing. That's what I believe. That he'd be with them, that they would not be burned, their clothes would not be scorched. Not even the smell of fire was on these three Israelites when the king called them out of the fiery furnace. My brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is with us wherever we go. On a boat in the stormy sea, in the midst of a fiery trial, no matter the circumstances, he will never leave us or forsake us. He is with us always, even unto the end of the age. Christ in us, the hope of glory. In the Hiding Place book, a testimony of Corrie Ten Boom's experiences during the Second World War, when they were hiding the Jewish people in their home so they wouldn't be captured by the Nazis and taken to the death camps. What a Christian, eh? Here's a Christian lady who risked her life to save Jewish people from the death camps, Auschwitz, Birkenwald, from the ovens, Cyclone B gas. Here's this Christian lady. When they were found out they were hiding Jews in their home, the Nazis came in and started beating them. And so they were beating on Corrie. And Corrie cried out. She said, "Lord, save me." And just as that Nazi soldier was about to bring his fist down on Corrie, she says in her testimony, it was like an invisible hand came out and caught his arm. And it just stopped mid-strike. Just stopped like that, mid-strike. And he stopped beating her. No matter the circumstances, he will never leave us nor forsake us. He is with us always. With us always, Christ in us, the hope of glory. No matter what trial you're in or what's happening to you, he is right there with you. And all you have to do is call out. Peter walked on water and then he took his eyes off the Lord and started sinking. And then the Lord made the greatest catch in history. I've seen some great baseball catches in my time, but that was like one of the greatest catches in history. When he said, "Lord, save me," the Lord's hand was right there, saved them. Same for you. Just same for you. That's all Corrie said, "Lord, save me." And he stopped that nasty soldier from hurting her. Christ is with you wherever you go, no matter what trial you're in. Nebuchadnezzar was blown away by this incredible miracle. The living God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is a consuming fire, who had created fire, who had power over fire, had delivered the Israelites from the fire. Amen. Who's in control? The Lord. Sovereign control of everything. The astonished king blessed God and praised the three Israelites for their faith and trust in God that had overturned his decree in such a mighty way. Nebuchadnezzar was thoroughly humbled before Almighty God and admitted that God, the God of the Jews, is very powerful. However, he still did not believe and yield to the one true living God at that point in time. His great pride and arrogance and trust in his own gods prevented him from doing so. However, as we will see in a future chapter, that was all about to change. He then promoted Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael to higher positions in the Babylonian Empire. God, who had raised up this king, he raises up kings, brings down king. God, who has raised up this king to chastise rebellious Israel, and who was in full sovereign control over this king Nebuchadnezzar, made him honor the three Israelites, those three young men, standing with faith and courage in evil day, made him honor them. Isn't that amazing? So who's in control, Nebuchadnezzar or God? Right? God, right. They had honored God and God honored them for their steadfast faith. I'll just close with this, just a few quotes. Just a quote from Jimmy Elliot, the missionary who was martyred in Ecuador for his faith in Christ, who took the gospel out to the Aka Indians and was martyred for his faith. He writes this in his diary, "God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life, and may I burn for thee. Consume my life, God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one, like you, Lord Jesus." He also wrote in his diary, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." What a brother, eh? What a brother. God bless him. Can't wait to meet him. Charles Charlie Kirk, when asked what he would like to be remembered for when he died, said, "I want to be remembered for courage, for my faith. That would be the most important thing. The most important thing is my faith." Now, Job is quoted as saying, while in his trial of faith, in Job 13:15, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though I be martyred for my faith, I will trust him." That's what he's saying. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him." In Joshua 1:7-9, it says, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is all according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Ephesians 6:13 says, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." To stand. Are you going to blend in to the world and the culture because you're so afraid? Are you going to allow people to discourage you from standing for your faith? Or are you going to stand? Stand for your faith. And not worship the wicked, ungodly world system that's run by Satan in this world. Stand. Stand with faith and courage in the evil day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for this incredible testimony of these three young men as they stood for their faith in you, the true and living God. Lord, we just thank you for this testimony. We thank you for your word, because we can go to your word and trust your word, and we know that if you did it for them, you'll do it for us. And so, Lord, give us courage, give us faith in these evil days to be bright and burning lamps for the gospel, to go out and go, to go, go, go. And make disciples, teaching them all the word of God and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let us not be deterred in any way. Let us not get off mission. But let us go out into Roslyn, into Palmerston North, into all of New Zealand and the world, with the gospel of Christ, to see precious souls saved. Lord, as what Charlie Kirk said, we want to see heaven crowded. We want to see heaven crowded. In your precious name, we pray. We love you. We praise and adore you. Bless us, Lord, we pray. If there's anyone here who does not know you, Lord Jesus, we pray that they would, after the service, speak to the pastoral care team or one of the elders. We would love to pray with them and see them come to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. Be saved and in Christ. In your holy and precious name, amen.